Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 57. I thought we were all going to...
Yay! We did it!
Yeah, last week we had a special episode where I just played an old recording of me telling you about my plane crash. So it blew up. I think it had 8 views. So it's I think that's viral. Wow. It went viral.
It went viral for the North Peace MV.
For the North Peace MV. But I will tell you this. This is funny because I was in the No Frills parking lot, and I just quickly, this is Thursday, I'm going to go grab some groceries before my family comes to visit from out of town, and I'm like putting my groceries away, and this lady walks by and kind of looks at me, and I have no idea who this person is. And then she came back and was like, excuse me, were you in a plane crash? I was like, yep. And then, tell me about it. I'm like, I don't know who you are.
Oh, what?
So it was quite bizarre.
Did you ask her who she was?
Or? No, I was just kind of like, yeah. And she was like, well, who did you go with? And I said, oh, you know, so-and-so. And, oh, okay, yeah. I had just heard, and I just thought maybe it was a rumor. But I'm like, okay, this is bizarre. That's wacky. So that's why I think maybe we had 10 listeners last week. Yeah. So
I thought you said 8.
No, but well, it just keeps going up. Maybe 15.
It is viral.
Anyways, if you're tuning in for the first time, my name is Andrew, and with me here is Corland.
Hi.
And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
Yes, and now Corland is actually on staff here at the church. He's our pastoral apprentice. Ooh-hoo. And Cam's an elder. Have we recorded one since you?
I don't think so.
No, I don't.
Look what happens. You join the podcast, and look at the places you guys are going.
It takes us almost 2 years to record 57 episodes.
Shh, don't talk about that. So yeah, we usually, you know, once a week talk about things related to theology, Christianity, the Bible. And so we actually have a question this week someone sent in, and it's an interesting one, and I think it'll be a good discussion. So the question is this: is salvation relative to someone's capacity to understand and/or what version of the Bible and Jesus they've been exposed to? So is salvation... Let's take that question in two parts, I guess. So the first one, is salvation relative to someone's capacity to understand? So and maybe this is not what this person means, but I took that as like, you know, when you think about different cultures, or maybe children, or we've talked about like
their cognitive ability.
Yeah, cognitive ability. If you have like someone who's maybe severely handicapped and doesn't have, adult brain function, is salvation relative depending on what you can understand, or is it just kind of like, nope, it is what it is? I don't know. What do you guys think?
My first thought is that salvation would be necessary to grow in faith. And I think when I read that, it was of those who might try to intellectually understand the gospel without actually having, you know, experienced salvation. And so then the understanding could be different, and the way a person would grow in that knowledge would be different, I think,
right,
based on salvation versus someone just researching Christianity as a religion with no interest of pursuing Christianity. So I think that could be a difference.
Yeah, I think like my initial reaction with what I think I know would be like cognitive ability or cognitive function, whether it be in children or in adults, it doesn't matter. I think that God is bigger than those things. And I think we sometimes doubt people's ability to understand the simplicity of the gospel once it's revealed to them.
Yep.
Will they understand all of the deep intricacies of that? Maybe not, but do you? Like, do we? I don't know, right? That's something that happens over time. And I think the other big thing here is I can definitely understand the question, because usually questions like this come up because of personal attachment to people or personal connection to stories like this. And so it's a deeply emotional question to hope that somebody's saved, right? But at the end of the day, even though there's fruit and stuff, that their salvation is between them and God, right? Even Like, we will never truly, for sure know if someone is truly saved. That's between them and God. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I don't know. I think God is bigger than any cognitive ability to understand that. If he has you as elected, then yep. And if you make that choice, then yep. So,
Yeah, I think it's interesting. Like, when we even read the Bible, like Romans 10 says, like, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So, like, Paul is, it sounds really easy. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. I find it so interesting that Paul doesn't mention anything about confess your sins, repent. Mm-hmm. But the other, like Peter does, right? In Acts 2, what do we do to be saved? And he says, confess and repent. But Paul just says, believe in Jesus and that God raised him from the dead and you're saved. So, and then I was thinking about this, and there's so many different examples in Scripture that someone's salvation, it looks different. Like the thief on the cross doesn't ask, hey, Jesus, will you forgive my sins?
Yeah.
If you read Luke 23... the thief on the cross rebukes the other one, says, do you not fear God since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we're receiving the reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I'm like, wait.
Yeah, he skipped.
He didn't say the sinner's prayer. He didn't.
That's not fair.
And all he says is, like, this Jesus guy is innocent. Remember me, Jesus, when you get to heaven. And Jesus says, you're going to be with me. It's kind of right. Like, oh, okay, well, that kind of shatters my idea. And then I think, too, like, there's another example. The woman with who was bleeding, right, in Matthew 9. And it says that she was thinking, like, if I can just touch Jesus' garment, I'll be made well. So it's this very, like, superstitious, if I can just touch his garment, oh, he's so holy. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus feels power leave him, which is cool in and of itself. But he says, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And I'm like, well, from my perspective, that wasn't faith. That was, like, superstition.
Right.
Like, if I can just touch, it's like, it would be me, like, if I can just touch the cross at the front of the stage, well, then I'll be made well. And Jesus honors the faith that... So I'm like, well, there's so many instances in Scripture where someone's salvation, it doesn't seem so, like, cut and dry. Here's the formula. Here's how they did it. I even think in Acts 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He's reading the Old Testament, doesn't understand it. Philip gets into the chariot with him, explains it to him. And then he says, sorry, I should have looked this up after. Oh, there's water. What's preventing me from being baptized? And he baptizes him. And it's just kind of like, oh.
He didn't go through a course first.
Oh, boy.
I think some of this comes from that, like what we've discussed before in some of our early podcasts, is we love metrics to measure things. Right?
Yeah, totally.
Like we love to be able to have that, like, check the box, this has happened, so we know that that is true.
Yeah.
So when it comes to someone's salvation, which is a personal thing between them and Christ, really, we, from the outside, like, we have the fruit of the Spirit that should be present, and they should be obviously changing to be more like Christ. So even though there's evidence of that, deep down, we cannot check their box and say, yes, they are saved, because that's not up to us to do, right? So then it creates this tension of wanting to know that, wanting to be able to do that. And I think that that's where stuff like the sinner's prayer has really blown up in the past, because, well, if they've said it, then we know, right? Because they've confessed those things. So it's a way of us caring for our loved ones a lot of the time, caring for people outside of our circles, because it's that checkbox that we can check off at the end of the day and say, well, this is this. Like, I was taking a bit of a survey for one of the resources that I was looking into here for this position, and right away they got into the metrics of, like, how many kids have been saved at your church, how many this, how many have made this, like, all these different metrics. And it was hard for me to even think of answering those questions, because it's not like we are to profess the gospel and make disciples. But that's not for me to decide if they're there or not.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think sometimes we can forget about, like you said, the generations and the world of people pre this instruction and, and the complexities of how God met them and how God removed blinders and how God saved them from the beginning of time.
Yep.
And we've been given this model because God knew we would need it, but we're not necessarily constrained by it because we could probably all think of individuals who God just captured in very unique ways and then their lives were changed. And the evidence of that change we see throughout the process of sanctification and growing in their knowledge of God. But yeah, I don't think it's directly attached. I just think that once a person has experienced salvation, their knowledge and their closeness and their relationship with God grows naturally over time just based on that.
Yeah.
Maybe it is relative because without that.
Yeah. And I think like we do kind of muddy the waters. All scripture tells us is like, do you confess that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Are you repenting? Meaning like, are you changing your mind, changing your life to follow him? But I think it looks different for different people. Like I think of my own, so our two daughters, they've both made some kind of profession of faith, but I'm like, okay, but does Lucy really understand that, you know, Jesus and the Father are co-eternal, like things that we would say like, that's important.
Yeah.
Right. Like Jesus is, you know, penal substitutionary atonement. Mm-hmm. Like he's our substitute. No, I would say cognitively she doesn't fully understand that, but all she said is like, I want to follow Jesus. Okay.
Yeah.
And is that enough? I would, yeah, from where she's, is she going to grow in her faith and like what she understands? Yep. But like, do I think my daughter is saved? I think so, because she on her own said, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. And we talked about sin, and every time we have communion, we talk about sin and what Jesus saved us from. So she's growing, but it was neat seeing her on her own. And Ruby had a moment like that too, where it was just kind of like, I want to follow Jesus. It's like, okay, I'm not going to stop you. Like, well, do you fully get, remember? It's like, no, let's do it.
Right.
Let's pray to Jesus. Let's ask him to forgive us that you are surrendering to him. Let's do it. And for, so that Lucy, that would have been, they were both around 6 years old, and it was kind of like, cool.
Yeah.
Now, is their faith going to look much different in 20 years? Probably, like mine was, right?
Yep. Sure.
Yep.
So I think there is like a simpleness to having faith in Jesus. Even Jesus says that to his disciples, like you need to become children to enter the kingdom, which I think he's saying like, you guys have like, you've made it so much more you need to be like kids who just come to me naturally, right? Mm-hmm. And then you grow in your faith, right? But I think there's like a childlike attitude where it's like, I don't fully get it, but I love you, Jesus. Want to follow you. Okay. That seems to be enough, right?
Yeah.
Like, so yeah, I think the question, like I struggle with the wording of it. Like, is salvation relative? Because we live in such a relativistic, like, whatever your truth is. So I don't think salvation is relative like that. Like whatever you feel like salvation is, that's what it is for you. No. But I think salvation experiences, for lack of a better term, might look different for different people. One story that I laugh at, there was a guy coming to this church for a number of years, and he wasn't a believer, and was coming every Sunday, loving the teaching. And then it wasn't me, but one of our elders was like, I'm gonna go meet with this guy. I just gotta ask, where's this guy at? So he sat down with him and was like, can I just ask you some questions? Like, you've been coming here for a year or whatever. Like, do you believe the Bible is true? Yeah, I totally do. Do you believe that Jesus, like, is who he says he is? Like, he says that he's God. Yeah, I do. It's there. I believe that it's true. Do you think he actually died on the cross? Yep. And did he die for your sins? Yeah, I totally believe that. And he, like, went through all these questions, and then the elder at the church was like, I think you're a Christian. And he was like, yeah. Like, but he through the course of a year had been mentally saying like, I think that's true. But he had no one to go like, well, okay, well, let's go through this process.
Interesting.
And so then they prayed together. But yeah, he was just like, I believe all these things are true. I never realized that that's what it means to like follow Jesus. Okay. So I laughed because I'm like, over the course of a year, this guy on his own, was God was slowly like drawing him. And then it took someone else to point out like, you believe all these things are true. Like you love Jesus. Like, it was just very interesting. So I think salvation can look like, the process by which we're saved can look different for some people. Have those like boom moments where,
in the sense of your life experiences leading up to that.
Yeah, but some people have that, you know, October 10th, 1955, I became a Christian. And some people are like, yeah, it was sometime in my grade 10 year, like slowly I started to understand. And
I didn't used to be, but I know I am now.
Yeah, yeah. I always laugh at people who are like, I've always been a Christian. I'm like, well, that one I disagree with.
Nice try.
So as far as the second part of the question, you know, is it relative to someone's capacity to understand and or what version of the Bible and Jesus they've been exposed to? What do you guys think about that? Or maybe like, what do you think this person's trying to ask, like, you know, okay, so we have these different versions of the Bible, versions, like translations.
If, translations, not...
I was going to say, versions is not a great, because it's not like they're vastly different.
Right. Well, I was going to say, if we're talking versions, like if you mean the Bible that, say, the Latter-day Saints would follow versus what, like ESV and whatnot, then yeah, there is quite a difference.
Yeah, like the New World Translation with the Jehovah's Witnesses, that would be a twisted version of the Bible.
Yeah.
But we would say that's not the Bible. It's been changed.
Yeah. So on that, like if we were speaking that way, then I would say that there is probably grounds for a different understanding of who Jesus is because they've twisted it. If we're talking main translations that you would see commonly in evangelical churches, like King James, NIV, ESV, even NLT, I would say no, I don't think that that affects anything because they're not, even though the words themselves might be a different word. I mean, my parents use different words than me, but they still speak English, right?
Whoa. No wonder we hired him. That's right. But yeah, like it's not like the ESV says like, oh, and Jesus said, love your neighbor, and the NIV says, Jesus said, don't love your neighbor. Like it's not that kind of, which Jesus is it? Like all the main reliable translations, like you know, the New American Standard, the New King James, the ESV, the NLT, they're all...
It's a hard question to answer, though, because even if a person has grown up in a different religion than they've been, or even they've grown up in a Christian faith stream that was far from, or just with really messy theology, God could still find them and grab them.
Absolutely.
And they can experience salvation. It's what they do after that that I think impacts that. But I don't think salvation's relative to that because it would be like putting God in a box and it would be forgetting that salvation is a gift, this faith gift from God. So you can find whoever, wherever, no matter what they've been exposed to. Yep. And you know, there's such cool stories of, you know, Muslims who have just come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and they can't even explain it. And so... So I would say no, it's not relative to salvation. A whole different conversation is what happens after they've been exposed to this grace and this eternal hope, that how their life changes after that and how it's shaped could be relative to the way they live their Christian life, but not to their salvation.
Mm-hmm.
If that makes sense.
Yeah. He's so wise. I don't know. Any other thoughts about this, because we have a few segments we'll get to, but
I think that's
it's clear. An interesting question. It's good to wrestle through, because I've even like I said, over the years I had in my mind like, if you are going to be saved, it must happen this way.
Mm-hmm.
And then I started to meet people who I was like, oh, God saved you in a really unique way that doesn't fit my box of what it should look like. And it's like, okay, can God do that? Yeah, of course he can. So, and we have scripture examples of God saving people in different, really unique ways that you're like, okay.
Yeah. And countless people pre-published Bible that experienced God with one letter.
Yeah.
For hundreds of years.
Yeah, right? Exactly.
And a memory of Jesus. And
yeah.
So, pretty neat to think about.
Yeah. That's cool. Well, hopefully, if you're listening and you sent that question in, hopefully we answered it correctly. Or maybe you were thinking something totally different. But hopefully that's been helpful. And let's play a couple of our segments.
Context is key.
Oh, boy.
Oh, boy. So we are going to play a round of Context is Key. This is where I'll read a verse. And actually, because I picked a very specific one from someone that I heard last year using this very specific verse. So I'm going to take it out of context because you guys, I'll read it and you'll go, what? And then we'll talk about it. So
sure.
I literally heard this. It was last year or the year before, but I literally heard someone read this verse and then apply it in the way that I'm going to apply it. So it says this. This is in John chapter 21, the very end where, if you remember the story, Jesus appears to the disciples fishing, and then Peter like jumps in the water and swims the shore. And it says in verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. So.
Wait, that's it? They just left it there?
Can you guess how this person took it out of context? So last year, Canada turned 153 years old.
Oh.
And hold on, I kid you not. So this guy said that he had received, you know, that look, they caught 153 fish. There was this harvest of 153 fish. And Canada this year is turning 153 years old. And God told me that there's going to be a harvest across Canada, that like a revival that we've never seen before, based on John 21, verse 11.
Yeah. God had nothing to do with the inception of the colonized Canada. 150. That was sin.
The reason I brought that up is that I remembered it this morning being like, man, talk about taking a verse out of context. So, I don't know, in context, does 153 fish have any kind of theological significance?
I would say no. I would think from a literary standpoint, it would just be like they're just documenting it. And like, it's funny that like to have such a detail, you can only imagine that whoever was recalling this story like remembered how many fish were there just based on the fact that it probably took a few of them to pull it out. They were probably so amazed and they're shocked that they're seeing Jesus.
Yeah.
And it may have just been a detail added without any significance, honestly.
Yeah.
Just in the writing of the letter or the reaccount of the story.
Yeah, totally.
I think when people have like prophetic visions and then they try to connect them to a passage of scripture like this, it creates even more of a disconnect then, because it's just like, what, where, why, how did you get to that point where you would think that? I think that you can call me crazy. I would argue that saying or experiencing God telling you that there could be revival, that I would potentially align my views with and say, yeah, okay, I could get behind the fact that you're feeling called to try and lead something here. That's great. But to point to a passage of scripture like this that has nothing to do with us is is such a stretch, right? If you're trying to ground your vision biblically and you have to take a passage like this so far out of context, you've lost me.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't work.
Well, and here's the thing. It didn't happen. So that guy's a false prophet. So to say like, we're going to see because 153 and 153 fish and I think it was last year, so 2020, or maybe it was 2019, that Canada was 153 years. I can't remember. But we didn't see a revival of the likes, which had never been seen before in Canada. So you're kind of like, okay, well, then what was that? Like, yeah. You said it was from God, and you have a random, weird verse to like quote back it up. Like
maybe there's nothing that sells or puts bodies in seats at these conferences when it's the message is just like every single day when we walk out there's opportunity to witness.
Yeah.
There's people who are hungry for the gospel and we are called that every day throughout the year. But these emotional abusers are they present this image of like this Holy Spirit train coming through town. If we don't catch it right as it goes through, it's going to be gone again, and we maybe not we'll see it for 21 years.
Yeah,
it's like wait a minute.
Yeah,
so God's not omnipresent. The Spirit doesn't rest over everything.
Yeah,
it's not here right now.
Yeah,
because that theology would get really messy. But they do sell it, and that's the that's how I grew up in that kind of. I don't know. It's so messy in that. So I just thought, the Holy Spirit train's coming to town. Uh-huh. If we don't jump on board, it's gone again.
Yeah.
We have to, and it's happening Saturday, November 17th.
Isn't there an old praise song about being like on his glory train or
get
something?
Get
like
on board.
I don't know. Maybe.
I think there is. I'll have to find it for next week.
Don't miss the glory train. We can make one right now. It's pretty easy. But I think too, and I knew this discussion would happen because it was just I laughed out loud at how ridiculous that is. Like it's but there's this idea in that kind of movement where certain people are just like extra anointed. And like you just said, like so and so's coming to town and he's gonna bring the Spirit and he's super anointed and da 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 da. There's nothing in the New Testament that talks about certain Christians being anointed. Sure. The Bible says all Christians are anointed. So whenever you hear someone say like, oh, super Christian so-and-so is coming to town, it's not true. He's not more anointed than you are if you're a follower of Jesus. We all have the Holy Spirit. We've all been anointed by God. So that's what drives me crazy because then it's like, oh, 153 fish, 153 years, and now I'm going to go across Canada on this tour, and you're going to pay me to come to your town, and look, revival, and then nothing happens, right? People just, you're out $20.
I would have thought that he would have gone the direction of saying the fish were, like, specific people, because, like, Jesus told Peter that he'd be fisher of men.
Oh,
that's what I would have thought.
Hey, do you want to do that? We can go. and then here's the other thing. Sure, numbers in the Bible sometimes have significance, but not when it's just saying, we caught 153 fish. Like in the book of Revelation, where it says Jesus has, the lambs on the throne and he has seven eyes and seven horns. Well, the number seven is significant in apocalyptic literature, but not in recalling a story of what happened. Like you can't say every number in the Bible is symbolic. It's like, well, no, it's not. It depends on, is this poetry? Is this narrative? Is this apocalyptic? Is this prophetic? Like, So, I'm not saying that there's numbers that we go, okay, that has significance to it because the number seven means complete and full and blah, 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 blah. But 153 means nothing. So so there you go. This has been a round of context is key. So if anyone says like, I don't know, anyways. Now it's time for
the podcast cast react.
Never gets old. We want to play a round of the podcast cast react. So this is where we'll play a clip of something, and then we want to react to it. So we're gonna listen to a guy that we've never heard before. Ooh. So this is my boy Mike Todd. Have you guys heard of Mike Todd?
No.
I think I've heard the name, but
so he's kind of this like up and coming young pastor. I can't remember where his church is at, but he would be in same kind of category as Stephen Furtick and all these young, cool looking
Transformation Church, Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Ah, okay. So we have a short clip. It's 3 minutes, and I think this is him speaking at maybe another church or a conference or something like that. But I bet you it'll play an ad. Oh no, it didn't. Okay, so this clip is called "Jesus Never Reached His Potential."
What a moron.
You want to just react to the title? Okay, here we go.
Only reason I stand on this stage today is because I followed the pace that God set for me. And there are things that he's still showing me that I know may be years away. But I've made a decision that the right thing at the wrong time is a curse.
He's made that decision.
No. Some of y'all praying, oh my God, I just want my husband. I just want him to be 6'6 and saved. I just want him to put it down, but then like praise God too. And all I'm telling you is you might want to spend this time preparing who God's created you to be.
Whoa.
Because the right thing at the wrong time is a curse.
Okay, before we keep going.
Like breakfast for dinner.
Oh, man.
Yeah, I would have shouted that out. What about Brenner?
Ushers, please help that man leave.
Because so the right thing at the wrong time is a curse.
What does that even mean?
Well, so is he saying like
early pregnancy?
Okay. Yeah, maybe like I think what he's getting at is like maybe God's timing is better than your timing, and the right thing at the wrong time is a curse.
Then how would it be the right thing?
Yeah. So there's a little bit of like. But the problem is, and we've talked about this before, man, it's catchy.
Catchphrase.
You go, oh, yeah, the right thing. What about breakfast for dinner? Let's continue.
Well, Pastor Rich, if he would just see what's in me, he would make me one of the speaking pastors at VU Church. He's blinded him on purpose. Because there's things that if it was put on this platform, the character that's inside of you would actually come out, and God's giving you an opportunity to have a character that can be able to sustain what he's called you to. But without those three things, without being patient, without persevering when it gets hard, without following the pace that God sets, you'll never fully be able to embrace your purpose.
Purpose-driven life.
And this is one of the thoughts I want to end with, if it's okay.
No.
Jesus never reached his potential. Now, I know this has messed with a lot of people's theology.
Yeah, the Bible's too.
Because since I've been young, everybody's like, Mike, you need to reach your potential. Everything that God said and put inside of you, it needs to happen. But when I studied the scriptures, he never reached his potential. When he died up on the cross, he said three words. He said, it is finished. What was finished? Not his potential. Because he had the potential to overthrow Caesar. He had the potential to be a Roman guard. He had the potential to do all kinds of stuff. The thing that was finished was his purpose.
Whoa.
And if you do... If you don't follow the pace of God, if you don't have perseverance in hard times, if you don't get patient... You spend your life trying to fulfill your potential, and you'll die never reaching your purpose.
He kind of reminds me of a chihuahua barking.
The only way we like, get well big, done, good sounds, and faithful servant is like not if we did everything like... we could do. It's if we did the thing that God called us to do.
Whoa. Think about it, guys. So, I don't know, thoughts? Jesus never reached his potential.
False.
It's a useless statement. I mean,
yeah, and it's meant to be like, oh, wait, what? Oh, okay.
So avoid your purpose so you could do more through potential. Like Jesus couldn't have been a Roman guard because it was just not. It was not.
I know. Like, so, but what he's doing is like, okay, yeah, okay. So could. Could Jesus have wiped out Rome if he wanted to because he's God? Well, sure. But to say that like that was his potential, it's to completely misunderstand why God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus to die. So to say like he never reached his potential, like I guess.
Sure, it's a stretch.
To a certain degree that, yeah, God has a purpose for your life. And you think that you have to reach your potential, but you're missing God's purpose. Sure, I get that. But what you're doing is saying, like, let's bring Jesus down to my level. And, oh, see, Jesus never fulfilled his potential, but he fulfilled his purpose. And just be like that. It's kind of like, well,
it's confusing.
It's super confusing. Yeah. But everyone goes, oh, wow, that's so deep. It's not really that deep. And I just laugh at that. Your patience and the pace of the perseverance is fulfilling your purpose. I'm like, oh,
really,
my.
Love the letter P.
Stop doing alliterations where everyone goes, wow, that's so deep. We've talked about before, like being word salad a little bit.
Sure.
And that's a lot of these guys. Yeah. It's, what is the fighting for the faith guy said? It's like semi, anyways, he says it sounds smart, but it's basically like poop is what he says. He says it sounds really like, oh, wow, that's so deep. But he says they're not really saying anything.
Right.
Yeah.
Because I guarantee you people left that service being like, okay, I gotta don't go for potent. Okay, wait, is my purpose my potent? Like, right? It's just confusing.
Because he's separating them.
Sure.
And I don't think you should separate them. Like, I don't know.
Yeah.
It's weird. Potential is a really weird thing. Like, we all have the potential to do everything under the sun. Like, maybe not be an Olympic athlete, but I mean. It's a weird thing to focus on. Like, it distracts from the purpose that God has for our lives, and we should be striving towards that. Mixing that with potential to do a bunch of other things, it seems like a big distraction that would actually take our focus off God's will for our lives, not our will for our lives. That's a messy, actually, place to leave people with.
Yeah. And it, just the way he makes it sound is like, oh, Jesus had so much more potential to do so many other great things, but he didn't. It's kind of like, no, that's...
Did you forget what he did?
Yeah.
That was pretty great.
And yeah, it just makes it sound like, oh, poor Jesus. He could have done so many other things, but I mean, at least he was obedient to the cross.
He was a nice guy.
Yeah. So anyways, I would encourage you to stay away from Mike Todd's teaching. Not great. So anyways, this has been episode 57. Of the North Peace Roundtable podcast. Again, if you have questions or topics you want us to talk about, or if you have clips of people that you're like, I'm not sure about this, can you guys react to this? Please send it my way. And hopefully we will talk to you next week.